Okay, I want to welcome you. We're studying the book of Revelation, and the study itself is called The Stone Cometh. It's taken from Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and so that's kind of where the title comes from. Hopefully it'll be a life-changing journey for you, an adventure and a journey, and I think it will be. What I've given to you today is pages 1 through 24, and that's the introduction through chapter 1. And that's 24 pages of introduction and through chapter 1. Now, we won't cover all of this probably for a couple of weeks, but I'm more interested in you getting the information than me covering the information. So that's what I'm really after. After we get through chapter 1, we should really pick up pace and at least get a chapter a week, but it may be a little less than that or even more than that at times, but I just really want you to enjoy it. And while I'm talking, my plan is to do this, is to start right at 7 o'clock, whether everybody's here or not, 6 o'clock, excuse me. Start right at 6 o'clock. Keep me straight. And when they come in, and when we get started, we want to stop it at 6:45 and give about 15 minutes for questions and answers. So if you have questions while I'm talking, jot them down, and then at the end of the time, if I haven't covered it in the talk, then I want you to ask it, because I surely want to make it worthy of your time. We won't study every verse in the book of Revelation. I don't think that's going to be necessary, but I do want to study the ones that cause confusion and the ones that will also bring clarity to the book itself. The main thing I want to do, though, is just so that you get it. That's the main thing. And go at the pace that we all can pick up something and have a great journey. And that's my goal. So let's pray. Is that okay? Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Revelation. It is a revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus. And Father, we ask you to help us see what you were saying to your bride, to your church, to the world. We ask you to help us. Anoint our ears, Father, so that we can hear. Anoint me, Lord, so that I can say what you once said. And I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a theologian to know that the book of Revelation is different from any other book in the Bible. It's full of bizarre imagery, gruesome images of judgments and beasts and good and evil and angels and cities and a city called a whore and a city called the Lamb's wife. And it's full of all of these things. It's impossible to understand the book of Revelation outside of the Bible. You can't interpret the book of Revelation with a newspaper or with tapes or books or that someone wrote, because it was written so that it would be literally interpreted by the Bible. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to allow the Bible to interpret it. Also necessary to understand the book of Revelation is the study of Daniel's 70 weeks. So we're going to include that in our study. And also it's necessary to understand the Olivet Discourse, which is what Jesus taught as he talked about the Great Tribulation. So we're going to study all of these things and make all of these things in this teaching so that we'll have a good handle on eschatological and current time things. No other book in our canon, in our Bible, and I do want you to always bring your Bible, but no other book in the Bible is like this. Now, other books are similar to it, but none of them are like this one. No other book demands that you use the Scriptures to interpret it as much as does the book of Revelation. On the page 1, on the left column, down nearly to the bottom, there's a Scripture there. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So according to that verse, then the book of Revelation should profit us in our doctrine or in our understanding of God or in what we believe about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we're going to find out, is that's exactly what it does. Proper interpretation of Scripture can cause us to have a consistent doctrine. When we truly understand the book of Revelation or get a great handle on it, or a good handle on it, then our doctrine and our eschatology won't change or just because we have another earthquake or because our current one who we determine is Antichrist dies. So we will find a way of coming up with what the Bible really says about these issues, and we'll have a firm and a solid doctrine. On page one, on the right side, on the top column, in the top paragraph, I'm talking here about allusion quotations. Now, the book of Revelation has hundreds of allusion quotations. Now, what I mean by an allusion quotation is where John will refer to a scripture in the Bible. He doesn't quote it exactly, but he quotes enough or he gets close enough so that you know that this is what he's talking about. And so we need to understand these things as allusion quotations because this is how the book of Revelation really works. So I ask you just one thing, and just one thing only is all I ask of you, and that's just to remain pliable and teachable. Let's be like the Bereans. You know, Paul went to Thessalonica and he just told them everything, and they just kind of gobbled it up, and then he went down to Berea, and they were, he says, more honorable, more noble than were the Thessalonians. They studied to see if these things were so. So I'm going to give you enough stuff on this setting to go home and look it up and see if this stuff is so. You got 24 pages here and you can compare, and I've got all sorts of scriptures and things in there, and it'll always be that way. Whatever that I say, I'll back up with the Word of God, and then I ask you just to go home and see if it's true or if it's not true. Under interpretations there on page one at the bottom right side, there's five ways that theologians interpret the book of Revelation. You know, I mean, I guess that's no wonder why we're confused. You know, we got five different ways of trying to interpret it, and I'm surely not going to get into all of these, but I have these here for you on page 2 and 3. You have the preterist approach, the historical, or it's actually the continuous historical approach, which is the way most of our today doctrine is interpreted. And then the presentist approach. Number 4 is the allegorical or the spiritual approach. And then on page 3 I talk about the futuristic approach. And all of these are ways that we interpret the book of Revelation. And a lot of us have a mix of different ones. Hopefully though, shortly and very shortly, not after we've studied the whole book, but shortly you'll have your own way of interpreting the book of Revelation, and hopefully it's scriptural. Hopefully we'll learn how to use the Bible itself to interpret the book of Revelation, and we won't have to change our doctrine the next time the current Antichrist dies. Now what I mean by that is everyone was persuaded in the 40s that Adolf Hitler was Antichrist. But when he died, they found out he wasn't. So we had to get a new Antichrist, which maybe Mikhail Gorbachev, because he had that mark on his head, remember? And so surely he was him. Well, he's not in power anymore. So every time when you're interpreting the book of Revelation from that way, you have to constantly be changing your doctrine. But if we have a firm understanding of it, then we'll have a solid doctrine. On the date on page 3, we'll talk about that later. Historical background on page 3, we'll talk about that later. What I need you to do with me is turn to page 5. And what I do need to talk to you about is the literary style. That's on the right column at the top. The literary style of the book of Revelation. This is important, so I want to spend just a few minutes here before we really dive into the book of Revelation. I want to read down through here. As already mentioned, the Revelation belongs to the class of literature known as apocalyptic. Revelation is the apocalypse of the New Testament. Now, what I mean by that is that there is no other book in the New Testament like the book of Revelation. There are books in the Old Testament that have some apocalyptic writings in it, but it is the apocalypse of the New Testament. Though many books of the Bible contain apocalyptic parts, no other book of the Bible is totally given to the apocalyptic style of writing found in the Revelation. Apocalypse simply refers to the type of literature used to write the book. Other books in our Bible contain apocalyptic writing, or Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah. In the New Testament, we have some in Matthew, we have some in Mark and Luke. Matthew 24, where Jesus is on the hill and he's talking about the Great Tribulation and those things, that's apocalyptic type of writing. Understanding a writing style helps the reader to understand the writing. For example, when we read poetry, we begin looking for and anticipating certain elements such as rhyme and rhythm. Roses are red and violets are blue and sugar is sweet and so are you. Now, that's a lame deal here. I understand that, but you understand my point. Is there's a rhythm that we start looking for when we're reading poetry, and a rhyme. And that makes the poem work. Right? You start looking for that. You start anticipating that. Well, the book of Revelation is identical in that when you're doing the book of Revelation in apocalyptic style writing, what we start looking for is the sign. The sign. It makes it work. Let me read that on. I know that is a lame representation of a poem, but we get the idea. There's a rhyme and a rhythm for which we look in poetic writings that make poems work. What is the need of a poem if it does not rhyme and create rhythm? Apocalyptic writings are this way also. We begin to look for and anticipate the apocalyptic sign. It makes the writing work. Now the word apocalypse, which is the second word in the book of Revelation, the word revelation is the word apocalypse. What that word means is here for you. This is the Greek study of that word. It's pronounced apocalypsis, and here's what it means. Its primary meaning is revelation, oracle, and vision. It means a disclosure of truth, instruction. It means concerning things before unknown. It means used of elements by which things or states or persons hitherto withdraw from view are made visible to all. It means manifestation and appearance. Now, I just want to ask you, when you hear the word or have heard the word apocalypse in the past, what came to your mind?
End of the world.
Apocalypse Now is that kind of a thing. And not long ago, there was a movie out, The Apocalypse. And it's always talking about the end of the world. And interestingly, that is what Webster's dictionary defines and how it uses and defines apocalypse. But the Greek word is what we're looking at. We're not going to use Webster's. we're going to use the Bible. We're going to use what John meant. When John said apocalypse, the apocalypse of Jesus. Oops, wrong one. When John said the revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, he wasn't talking about the end of the world of Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here is the revelation or the unveiling or the oracle or the vision or the disclosure or the uncovering or the coming out of Jesus Christ. And so this is important because apocalyptic writings, that's what it does. It uses word pictures to bring forth the apocalyptic writing. The end of the world is not what apocalypse mean, and I just wanted to go ahead and get that out. Apocalyptic writing are simply writings that include revelation, prophecies, oracles, and visions. And in this case, it's revelations, oracles, and visions about Jesus Christ. On page 5, author, we'll talk about that later. I need you to go to page 7. The very last paragraph here. See how quickly we're moving? I'm just getting it done. At the end of every chapter, a brief discussion will be given to project the most accepted contemporary dispensational doctrine for today. The purpose of these discussions is to compare what is taught in the majority of churches and seminaries with an interpretation taken from Scripture. This will allow the reader to better determine his or her personal belief. And what I'm trying to say here is at the end of every chapter, I'll give you what dispensational doctrine says or what presentist doctrine says, and then compared to what we have said. And then you can better form your opinions as to what you want to believe and how you form your doctrine. Okay. Page 8. Are we ready? Ready to go? Ready to go? All right. Page 8, the first verse. Let me say this. I forgot I had that up there. What a lot of people don't know is that on the apocalyptic writing thing is that there were a lot of apocalyptic writings in the time of John. When John wrote this, there was a lot of writings like this. This is the only one that was put into our Bible, into our canon. This is the only one in the 4th century they formed this for us. And it's the only one that made it in here was John's apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ. But these are a list. I went to Wesley Center online. This is John Wesley. This is, you know, the leader of the Methodist movement, the guy that started the methodical movement, the Methodist Church, John Wesley. This is a website attributed to him. And I got this directly off of there. And there's the web address if you wanted to write that down. In fact, I think, do I have it in here for you? No, I don't, because I just got done this last night. But there's the web address. If you wanted to go and you would read, for example, the Apocalypse of Peter, or the Apocalypse of Paul, the Vision of Paul, the Revelation of Peter, all of these things here will give you writings that are very similar to the book of Revelation. And the point that I'm making here is that when John wrote the Revelation, though it's weird to us, though we want to, are taught to, we don't want to, but we're sort of taught to, you got to have a special education to understand the book of Revelation. You know, it's in these special codes, the Omega code and those kinds of things. Well, that's just not true, because in John's time, there were a lot of writings like this. Where there's a lot of poetry in our day, there was a lot of apocalyptic writings in John's day. And you can read more of what I wrote in the introduction as to why people needed apocalyptic writings. And it wasn't so they could fool the Romans. It wasn't, that's what, not why. It was to give them hope so they could understand what was really happening to them and going on in their lives. So I just wanted to show that to you. Now the first verse of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant. I want to talk about two primary parts of this first verse tonight, if we can get it done. First of all, this section of this verse, this first verse, the section of it, is called the title and theme. The first couple of verses are called the title and the theme. In other words, we get the title of the book, and then we get the theme of the book, or what the book is about, the theme. The title is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. And we've already talked about that. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The disclosure. Now, in the title itself, the title itself does not lend itself to the end of the world. Neither does the title lend itself to the revealing of Antichrist. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. The unveiling, uncovering, the oracle, the vision, making known about Jesus what was previously unknown. This is what the book, the title of the book says. And a title is what the book is about, right? I mean, you pick up a book, you look at the title, and the title kind of tells you what the book's about, right? Pick up a Webster's Dictionary, what do you think you're going to be reading? Right. And so when we read the title here, the title gives itself to what the book is about. It's the unveiling or the uncovering or the oracles of Jesus Christ. The book then is a quest or an apocalypsis, a disclosure of what previously has been concealed about Jesus Christ, not about Antichrist. Now, interestingly, though we're told that that's what the book is about and kind of taught it along that way, I really want you to hear this. The word Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. Interestingly, the most interesting thing about that is that the only writer in the whole Bible that wrote and talked about Antichrist, the only one, wrote about Antichrist and wrote about the book of Revelation. John, the Apostle John, wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which is where you will find Antichrist described and talked about. And we will, at some point in time, look at that. What is Antichrist? And it's plural. It's not Antichrist. It's plural. There's many of them. And so we'll look at that at some point in time. But the same writer that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of St. John also wrote the book of Revelation. So he was familiar with Antichrist, but it's not used in this book because it's not an apocalypsis of Antichrist. It's not a revealing of Antichrist. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ. And so what John's point in doing this whole thing is showing us Jesus Christ in a way that we've never seen him before and how he is to be revealed to us. The book of Revelation, then, is a book about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we'll find Exactly what we'll find. Now, what I want to show you is I want to show you how this works in apocalyptic writing. How we see in apocalyptic writing the unveiling of Jesus Christ. I need to turn to page 14. Do we need a little heat in here, ladies? Everybody cool? Everybody warm? Fine? Okay. Good. Page 14. And find over there on the right side, Revelation 1:10. Now, the way the revelation of Jesus Christ works, the way this works, is in the book of Revelation, the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, there are four great visions. Now, I'm talking about this under 1:10 here for you. What I'm telling you is pretty much described for you here. There's four great visions in this book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1:1 through Revelation chapter 22, you'll find four great visions of Jesus Christ. And these four visions are begin with, each of these visions begin with this term, in the Spirit. The only time the phrase, the term, in the Spirit is used in the book of Revelation are these four times. Four times. And in each case, after when John says, in the Spirit, we'll shortly thereafter find a revelation, an uncovering, an unveiling, an apocalypsis of Jesus. We'll find him in a different, described in a whole new way that we had never seen him described previously. I'm going to show you each one of these, but I'm just setting it up for you. But that's used four times. In the first vision, it's called the Son of Man, which starts right here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, actually, and then goes through chapter 3. What I want to show you now is how this works. If you have your Bible, I really would like for you to turn there so that you can read this and see these, all of these, in your own Bible. So you'll see where what's happening. So in the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's four great visions. Each of these great visions have numerous smaller visions under them, but the great vision is the vision or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And each one of these began with the phrase, the term, in the Spirit. And the first one is the Son of Man. And it begins here, and it says in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit. Now what John does is four specific times, he leaves the natural and he goes into the Spirit. In this particular case, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that wasn't necessarily Sunday. It could have been Sunday, but that's not what the Lord's Day really means in the Bible. We'll talk about that. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So John, I want you to see, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He says, in the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Isle of Patmos, and he heard a voice behind him, and he says, I was in the Spirit, and I turned, and I saw something. Well, he looked to see the voice, is what he says, but then, as he turned and he heard the voice, this is what he saw. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. There is the first apocalypse revelation of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. And what John has done is he's gone into the Spirit and he sees this image, this picture, and he projects it to us in apocalyptic writings and pictures. And he gives us all of these pictures, all of these images of Jesus. Hair white like wool, you know. Wisdom. Age. Eyes as a flame of fire, you know. And we're going to look at all of these things. But there's so much feet like bronze, and out of his mouth a two-edged sword. I mean, you know, and so what he does then, as he moves through that vision, he shows this Son of Man in the midst of his church. And so as he's walking in the midst of his church, which are the seven golden candlesticks, and he's walking in the midst of his church, what we learn is what he wants his churches to be. And he talks to those seven churches. And to each church, he gives them some understanding. He talks to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, which was the dead church. Can a church be dead? And he says so. He says, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. He talks about Sardis and Philadelphia, which was the love church, and Laodicea, the church that made him sick. He said, I'd spew you out of my mouth. And so he gives them commendations. He tells each one, except for one, good things that they do. For Laodicea, he couldn't find anything good they did. Okay, but for each one, he gives accommodations, and then he gives rebuttals. He talks to them and he gives them a rebuke and a correction. And he uses some part of this image that we have just read to every church to describe himself. And so the revelation is made then to his church. And it's what his church should, how his church should see him and how his church should respond to him. And every church needs to see Jesus this way as the Son of Man. So that's the first revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The second one. Vision 2, the Lamb slain. Have your Bible open. Look at it. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, in other words, after I'd seen this revelation, after I'd seen the Son of Man, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice said, I heard, was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be hereafter. And immediately, here it is, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So now we're going into a new dimension, another picture, another apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which we find in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Another description of him. Another picture image of him. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and in the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. This is the second revelation. The second great vision. It's one revelation of four visions. Let me go ahead and say this. I'm a man, but if that's all you know about me, you don't know much about me, right? You just know one part. I'm a man. I'm also a father. You know a little bit more about me, but you still don't know much about me. You know I'm a man and a father. There's a bunch of us, right? How about I'm a man, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor. Now you got a little bit more understanding about me. See? Now I'm a man, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a grandfather. Now, with those things, you're kind of getting an understanding about me. And so what John does for us here is gives us the revelation, but he gives it to us in four images or four pictures, four great visions, so that we come out of this thing with a great understanding of who Jesus really is. Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking to see him and find him. And so this is what this does for us. So in this particular vision, as we see the lamb that was slain, and he goes on to describe him, says he has seven horns and seven eyes. See, these are pictures. These are images. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand. And that word book there is the word biblion, Greek word biblion. And it's a perfectly sealed scroll with seven seals, and it's written on the inside and on the outside. And in this scroll are all the vials, all the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. That's where all of these are. And all of these take place in this image. All of these things that we're so dreading to come upon the earth are in this particular image, which is chapters 4 through 16. Here's some things that are in there. In chapter 4, we see the throne room. In chapter 5, the Lamb with the sealed book and the trumpets and the vials. In chapter 6, we see the four horsemen. Chapter 7, the 144,000. Chapter 8, the prayers of the saints. Chapter 9, the locust. In chapter 10, the angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. In chapter 11, we see the two witnesses. Remember, one, they died and were raised again. Chapter 11. In chapter 12, the woman and the great red dragon standing before her ready to devour the child. The war in heaven with Michael and his angels and the great red dragon and his angels. In chapter 13, we see the beast of the sea and the beast of the land and the mark of the beast. Chapter 14, the great harvest and the grapes of wrath. Chapter 15, the song of Moses, which is extremely important to understand, and we just don't. And we'll spend some time on that one. And then in chapter 16, Armageddon. Interesting, I'm just going to say this, and you can look at your Bible if you want to. In chapter 16 verse 16 of chapter 16, it talks there about Armageddon. One time it talks about it. Now, Armageddon's not a battle. Armageddon's not a war. We're taught about the battle or the war of Armageddon. Armageddon's just a gathering place. And it's what it says right there in Revelation 16, 16. And they gathered together at a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. So, Armageddon's not a battle. Armageddon is a place where the armies that came from the north gathered together. And we'll talk about all of that. We'll see what this probably means. Okay. So those are the things that happen and take place in that arena and in that unveiling, apocalypsis, and that image of that great vision of Jesus Christ. So that's the first two. Then we look at the third one. The third great vision is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 17, 1 through 21, 8. So if you have your Bible, if you want to look at chapter 17, you can see this. 17, 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 2 says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And here we go in verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit." Third time the phrase is used. So now we start apocalyptic writing. We start looking for the rhyme and for the rhythm. We start looking for the next revelation of Jesus Christ. "And he carried me away into the wilderness, and the saw a woman sat on a scarlet colored beast," and all of this imagery starts coming at us again. So we find this picture, or this uncovering and veiling apocalypse of Jesus Christ, we find it in Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Now, this is interesting, because in the first vision we see him ministering to what the seven churches, the seven golden candlesticks. In the second vision, what we'll find him ministering to is what the Bible, or what the King James Version translates as earth, but it's really the Greek word gay, G-H-A-Y, is how it's spelled, and it's gay is the word, and what that really means is the region. So in the first vision, he's ministering to the church. In the second one, he's ministering to the gay or to the region. And in this one, it's the nations. So we start seeing an expansion in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here he comes, and he has a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So every time John says in the Spirit, he gives us a brand new vision, an apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Every single time we find a brand new and a different one. So instead of having this one book with all of this stuff that you got to filter through and decode, all of a sudden we have four visions, four unique visions. And so all of a sudden we find him in this particular vision, in this particular way. If I'm a father, I'm going to take care of my children in one way. But if I'm a pastor, I'm going to take care of those people in another way. And so you start ministering in different ways, and you see him touching what he's ministering to in different avenues and in different ways. So this is the third apocalypse. In this one, we have the great whore, Babylon Burns, the King of Kings in chapter 19. Chapter 20 has the bottomless pit and the great white throne judgment. In chapter 21, we find a new heaven and a new earth. This is in this vision, this great vision of Jesus Christ. Then the fourth one. And the fourth vision is the Lamb's wife. Jesus is revealed through his church, his bride, his wife. And that's what this vision is really about. What I'm about to show you is not heaven, it's the church. What this vision is about has been called heaven. That's not heaven, this is the Lamb's wife. So this vision of Jesus Christ, this apocalypse, is seeing him through the church. And we find it in Revelation chapter 21 and 9. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there, just so you'll see it in your own Bible that you read frequently. And in Revelation 21, 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." This is what he's going to show him. This is the apocalypse. This is the vision. And in 21:10, the next verse says, "And he carried me away," there it is, "in the spirit." Carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, a place of revelation, place of worship. Mountains in the Bible are talking about worship, and showed me the great city. So he's going to show him the Lamb's wife, but what's he seeing? What's John seeing? The great city. This great city is the Lamb's wife. This great city is the church. And he showed me this great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, this, from that point on to nearly the end of the book of Revelation, is this great vision, and every verse nearly gives us another picture. And what I've done is tried to go through here and just select some that you will be familiar with. In verse 11, it says, having the glory of God. In verse 12, it talks about the 12 gates. In verse 14, it talks about the 12 foundations. And in verse 16, it says it's a city that's four square. In 18, it talks about the wall of it was of jasper, the walls of jasper. And the city was pure gold. And in verse 19, it says the foundations of precious stones. In verse 21, it talks about the gates were gates of pearls, 12 pearls. And the city and the street of the city was pure gold. Street, by the way. It's not streets, it's street. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein." Now that's important. One of the main things that Jesus came to do was to end the law, fulfill it, is a better way of saying. That's what he said he was going to do. I didn't come to destroy it, I come to fulfill it. And that meant the end of Judaism, or temple worship, or animal sacrifices. And he says there is no temple, because he is the temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. A lot of teaching it talks about rebuilding the temple. A lot of teaching will say, you know, when we're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and then he's going to rebuild it again, and that's just like it to me. It's just bad teaching, simply because Jesus is the temple, and one of the primary things that he came to do was terminate that system and begin the kingdom, begin his temple, his work. In 22:1, it says a pure river. This is the crystal river. Clear as crystal. In verse 2, in the midst of the street again, one street of it, the tree of life. So that's what's been called heaven, you know, by a lot of people. And I don't really think heaven would be better than that. You know, that's just my thinking. I think the heaven is far better than this, you know. But this is the picture or the images of the bride. Jesus says, what's the kingdom like? He says, it's like a guy that finds a pearl of great price. You know, so you find this thing and it's a gate. You know, it's a gate into him. And he is the way. He is the street. He is the door. And so we see all of these images, the 12 foundations, which are the apostles of the Lamb, you know. And we build the church on that. We got to stay straight with the apostles' doctrine. And so as we start looking at this city, we find how we're supposed to be the church and reveal Jesus to the world. And this city is not going up to heaven. This city is coming down out of heaven. Would you? Did I do that one? Yeah. verse 10 of chapter 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What the church has got to do is learn how to come out of this spiritual dimension that sometimes we walk in and live in and come down to earth and go out and minister to people. That's what we're really here to do, not to be up there and away from people. But when we leave the corporate gathering, go out into the world and be all of these things that the bride is supposed to be. And provide, you know, a tree of life where its leaves bring healing to the nations. You know, bring healing to people. Be light and salt. That's what Jesus said we were supposed to be. And so this is an apocalypse, a revealing of Jesus Christ through His church. So you have those great visions. You have those four main things. And if you understand those things, all of a sudden, you start getting a handle on the book of Revelation. All of a sudden, rather than having this whole big thing, all this stuff thrown at you and have to decipher and work your way through, all of a sudden, you see four images, four apocalypses, four revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, it's one revelation with four great visions of Him, which gives us a picture of Him in a much more vast way. Amen. Okay, we've got that part. Now, if you got any questions, just jot them down, because I'm about to move I'm about to close. We're about done. I really had a lot more I thought we would get done, but obviously we're not. Let's go, I think it's page 11, is it? And I just want to close with this thought. I was going to talk about the things that must shortly come to pass, but we're not going to get to talk about that. But next time we will. In Revelation, on the left, chapter 1 and verse 6, on the left side there, let's read 5 and 6. I'm going to just close with this thought. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and look at this, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our sins are not washed from us, we are washed from our sins. Now that's more than semantics. My sin is right where I left it. I'm the one that moves. What the blood of Jesus Christ does in anyone's life is move the person from sin. It's right there. You can go back and pick it up anytime you want to. But when you have a relationship with Him and He washes you, He moves you to a different place. He lets you move on in your relationship. You grow, you mature. You move on into different levels in your understanding and revelation of Him. And you're gathering together into Him. And then in verse 6 it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. How long is His glory and dominion? Forever and ever. There's not going to be a 3.5-year interruption. There's not going to be a 7-year interruption of His dominion. He has dominion forever and ever. But what I want to close with is I want you to know that you have been made a king and a priest. He sees you. God sees you. Father God sees you. Jesus sees you. The Holy Spirit sees you as a king and a priest. You're not to live a defeated life. You are here to have an abundant life. Jesus says, I come to give them life and that more abundantly. You're here to be victorious. You're more than a conqueror. You are to prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Your life is to be good, not full of fear of an antichrist or fear for tomorrow or atomic bombs or all that stuff. You're a king and a priest. You have authority. You have authority on earth. You have authority in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in earth. And whatever you loosen on earth is loosed on earth. Whatever you bind in heaven is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in heaven is loosed in heaven. You're a child of the Most High God. And God's called you to do specific things and to conquer and to go on and to bring forth His glory. Bring forth His glory to the whole world. And I just wanted to encourage you. Don't be afraid of teachings that tell you that you're inferior or that you know, Antichrist, things are going to get so bad that Jesus has got to rapture us out of here. That's not accurate. What accurate is that we get to be kings and priests forever and forever. There'll never be a day when you're not one. There'll never be a day when Jesus isn't the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has authority forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Good. All right. Let me get some questions real quick. Anybody got anything? Was I unclear? Do I need to clarify? Sometimes I get talking so fast, I say something that I should have not said or or meant to say something I didn't say. So, does anyone have any questions? Was it eye-opening? Did it help you? You don't know, huh? I got to think about it. Any questions at all? Well, I could have kept teaching.
Why is it over so quick?
Well, you got here late, man.
It was late.
Any questions at all? Was it that clear or that confusing? Which one was it? It's not a book to be frightened of. It'll get clearer and clearer and clearer. You will change. This is life changing. We were sitting at lunch today, and an individual at our table said it changed our lives. It changed the way we look at life. It changed the way we approach things. And it will. Once you begin to get a handle on this, your doctrine becomes firm and you don't change the next time we have an earthquake or something goes crazy overseas, you know.
Are you going to talk about the 70 weeks?
Yeah. There's a time when it'll fit real well and we'll jump into it. Without an understanding of Daniel 70 weeks, you really won't get it. You're still looking for that lost 7 years. And when you really look into it, you'll see that it's, at the most, it would be 3.5. But anyway, we'll see what those 7 years really were, if you need them.
You're going to go back to Revelation 1:1, where it
shortly comes. Yeah, I was going to get that tonight, actually. I was going to do that which must shortly come to pass. I was going to try to get that tonight. I thought we would get those 2 points. But this is the major point. Once we get this point and we see that it's an apocalypse or a revelation of Jesus Christ, then we're all of a sudden on a brand new dimension and train of thought. We're looking for Him rather than looking for the Antichrist. Right, the locusts and the helicopters. And see, that never fit. And every generation has tried to interpret it as they were the Laodicean church, which is the church that is the final church, is the way that doctrine goes. And so they want to be that church so that they can leave is in that particular doctrine.
Seven churches, he's speaking to the churches then in Asia Minor.
Right. Well, they were really seven churches. They were literal churches. I mean, they were historical churches. And some of them are still there. Some of those cities are still there. And more than only a church, it was a church at, but it was the city. I mean, he was the church at. And so he was really talking to the city and more specifically the angel of the church. Or what we would call the leader of the church. Get this straightened out. Get it straightened out right now. Or I'll take your candlestick away. Or I'll blot your name out. You know, but you better get this straightened out.
So, what I've heard is a lot of the teachers or whatever today will take and compare churches of the day, those churches, and say, well we're this church. We're this church.
Right.
And that was confusing to me of how, if he's speaking to those churches then.
Right.
How
could it be now?
How can it be?
Me. I'll show you a verse. We're winding it up. I got to quit, but so we can eat. I don't have to quit. I mean, I don't want to be a long thing. Okay. I don't want to wear you out. But if you'll open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, I'll just show you something quickly. And I was going to finish up with things that must shortly come to pass here. This was the final thought on it. It says in Revelation 1:7. Read it for me, Marty.
This is NIV.
That's fine.
Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen.
The people that will see him coming in this aspect are those that pierced him. Did you pierce him? You didn't do it. See, it was so quick and so shortly. And the word itself, well, might as well just do it, I guess. If you guys don't have anything else. Who wants to keep going? Do you want a little more, or what, you want to quit?
More.
All right. You asked for it. Look at verse 1 one more time, then. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of Jesus, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must, imperative. You must be born again. There's no other way. This must happen, which must shortly come to pass. If you'll come down on page 8 to about 2/3 down, left column, it says the theme is, that paragraph begins with those words, the theme is. So here's where I'm discussing this. The theme is to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. In other words, this is what the book's about. Again, if you picked up a Webster's dictionary, this is what you're going. The theme of the dictionary is to give you definitions. The theme of the book of Revelation is to show things which must shortly come to pass. So the book begins with this thought, things which must shortly come to pass, and it ends with this thought, things which must shortly come to pass. It begins with it and it ends with it. So it's evolved around the theme of must shortly come to pass. Let me show them to you real quickly. I have them for you at the very top of on the right column listed for you. They're Revelation 1:1 we just read, and then Revelation 1:3, for the time is at hand, Revelation 2:5, I will come unto thee quickly, Revelation 2:16, I will come unto thee quickly, Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. And then at the end, the 22nd chapter, he ends with the same thought, and the Lord God of the holy and the holy prophets and his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. 22:7, behold, I come quickly. 22:10, seal not the sayings. Then, interestingly, Daniel was told to seal the sayings. John's told, don't seal them, because what I told Daniel to seal up, I'm about to let go. So don't seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand, Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly. And there's one more, right? Yeah. 22:20, which is the next to the last verse in the book of Revelation. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, John says, come, Lord Jesus. So the book begins with the thought of coming shortly or quickly or speedily, and it ends with the same thought. Now, the word shortly is the Greek word tachos. There it is for you. And the word means quickness and speed, and it means a brief space of time. It's translated in the King James Version shortly 4 times, quickly twice, and speedily once. This is this word. Now, what I want you to see here on page 8 is I got 3 verses here that use this same Greek word. Let me read these verses to you quickly, shortly, right now. Okay. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. This is Peter in prison. And he smote Peter on the right side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, tachos. And the chains fell off his hands. It wasn't 2,000 years later. It wasn't 5 minutes later. It was then. Verse 22, Acts 22:18, this is Paul giving his testimony. And this is what Jesus had spoken to Paul. And saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Jesus was telling Paul to get out of Jerusalem quickly. He didn't mean tarry and wait a while, go now. And Acts 25:4 says, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly, tachos. He was going to be leaving pretty quickly. Now, if you'll go to page 12 for me, and we'll Revelation 1:7 is what we've just read. What Marty read for us. On the left column, third of the way down. Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with clouds. Now, we'll talk about the clouds. The cloud doesn't mean anything to us, but it meant everything to them. It was when Jesus told the high priest, the next time you see me coming will be in the clouds. It was then that the high priest rent his garment and said, what else do we need? He's blaspheming. So this cloud thought is very, very important of understanding. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. The ones that were going to see this coming, this shortly, this thing coming, was those that pierced him. All right, now, go if you will, jump across on the right side over there for me. The second line, it says this way, and in bold letters, every eye shall see him. You see where I'm at? Let's read here. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. The generation which pierced him did indeed experience the cloud. The traditional view of Revelation is the end of the world. If that were accurate, then how could those who pierced him see the coming? Over and over again, Christ warned the evil, adulterous generation to which he was born. Following are several passages proving this. It would do us well to read them. We need to remind ourselves of the violence that Christ warned would come upon the generation, that generation. It was that generation that pierced him. And that generation did indeed quickly experience these events of Revelation. Now, I want to read these, okay? And it'll get redundant, but it'll take place probably right now that we're on to something. Matthew 12:39, Jesus speaking here. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. See, Jesus said that that generation, that those people that he had come to seek and to save, those people, he says, you're evil, you're adulterous. Evil, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to thee except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it. Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is John the Baptist, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, why would John say that to those Pharisees and to that generation if he was talking about a great tribulation that was going to happen 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years down the road? John says, who's warned you of the wrath to come? Matthew 12:45. Then goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits. What Jesus is talking about here, and we use this verse a lot of time when casting out devils and talking about how a person can have the devils cast out of them, and then when it comes back again, it's seven times worse. Remember that part of Scripture. Well, Jesus really isn't talking about a person. What he's talking about is that generation. What he's talking about is that land of Judea. Matthew 12:45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. So what Jesus had done is he'd ministered in that whole area. He'd ministered from Capernaum all the way down through Jerusalem. And he'd cast out devils, and he had healed people and fed people and ministered to people and loved people. Well, all of a sudden, the Pharisees come right back. Make it worse, seven times worse than it was. And that's what he says, this generation. Matthew 23:23, Jesus standing in the temple here. He says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus says that to that generation. The next verse 36, just a couple of verses down from that verse, says, verily I say unto you, all these things, and what he's told them is all the wrath that's coming upon them. All of these things, he says, is going to happen, shall come upon this generation. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Next verse, behold, your house, your temple is left to you desolate. Next verse, for I say unto you, you might want to circle that, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, next time you see me, he's going to be in the cloud. Matthew 24:34, Jesus had left the temple, had gone to the Mount of Olivet, four disciples came to him and said, explain to us what you just said. Tell us the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of this age. And Jesus explains that to them. And in that chapter of 24, he says, there'll be great tribulation such as never before has been and will never be again. I'm glad. He says, it's never happened this badly to anybody before, and it'll never happen this badly to anybody after this. And he says this to them in 34, Matthew 24, 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now study these things to see if I'm telling you the truth. Get me in context. Go home and look this stuff up. Mark 8, 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Jesus walked in the midst of his candlesticks. The primary way Jesus referred to himself when he spoke about himself being the Christ was as the Son of Man. We'll see that in a little while. When he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark 13:30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And again, he's been talking about the great day of desolation, of abominations of desolations and those things. Luke 11:50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Luke 17:25, but first must he suffer many things, talking about himself, and be rejected of this generation. Next verse, and as it was in the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? What would he be referring to? Total wipeout. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Verily I say unto you, Luke 21:32, the last one, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Over and over, Jesus warned that generation. We are today programmed to think futuristically. Every eye of that generation was taught to look for the destruction of Jerusalem. James Glasgow wrote a book, and I quote from him here. Drop down, if you will, the first one, the part there, it says, every eye and those who pierced him shall see him. Drop down to the second paragraph just to expedite things just a little bit. Those who pierced him are obviously those who had a hand in his death. The text declares they shall see him employing foreseeing, and I want to skip all that, those words there. Let me read that again. The text declares they shall see him, employing foreseeing, and he uses the verb there for that word. And then go to the next sentence. Though those who pierced him saw not his person after his ascension, yet they saw his power, bringing judgment on them, and making his cause prevail in despite of their persecution. And they speedily saw their kingdom terminated. Jesus talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 21 through 24 in the Olivet Discourse, and we'll look at this. And he says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to another people that will bring forth the fruits thereof. And what this guy is referring to is that thought. Jesus took the kingdom from Judaism and he gave it to his kingdom. He brought it into another people. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 around verse 8. He says, you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar generation. And so Peter verifies that. So much of the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to this thought, is given to this. Chapters 4 through 16 is what this particular part's about. And interpreting it any other way in a futuristic sense or even in a presentist sense is just not biblical. We have enough historic proof to realize that that great tribulation, Jesus said, would come upon that generation, did indeed come. In AD 66, the Roman armies came in, they sieged the whole land, and they desolated the whole land. They encompassed Jerusalem about, and they destroyed the walls of the city, and eventually took down the temple, just as Jesus said, one stone did not stand upon another. And the temple fell in AD 70. In AD 73, Moriah fell. If you need 7 years, there they are, AD 66 through AD 73. Your great tribulation, such as never before had been. Anyway, my point in doing all of that is to let you see that the book of Revelation is not difficult to understand. And those things that we're so worried about have already taken place. What he wants us to do is be that church and come down out of heaven and go out as light and salt and win a dying and a needful world. Present to them the gospel of the kingdom, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell them good news. Tell them God loves them. Tell them God's got a plan for their life. Tell them that he wants to heal their bodies and heal their souls. He wants their homes to be solid and secure. I read a book, and I'll finish with this story. I read a book, and the book was talking about how, I'll close it so I will. I read a book, and a guy was wanting to build bridges, and he had this desire, a dream, to build these massive big bridges, and he'd gone to engineering school and all of these things, and then he got in church, and he got saved, and they were telling him that Jesus was going to come back and burn the whole world up. And he says, well, why should I build bridges? Why should we have savings? Why should we have good families? Why should we have good jobs? Why should we have good lives if just any minute they're all going to be wiped away? See, that's not what Jesus said. I come to give you life and that more abundantly. I want you to have a great life. I come that you be overcomers. You're an army of mine. You know, you're going to bring down principalities and powers. You're going to, my glory is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what God says. So anyhow, I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope I stirred you up to study and see if I'm on track here or if I'm just gone crazy. You know, Festus told Paul, man, much learning has made you mad. You know, so study and see. But I think you will eventually come to the conclusion that the revelation is really a revelation about Jesus and not about Antichrist. Amen? Let's pray and eat something. Father God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful book, this unique book. And Lord, I ask you to help us. Lord, I encourage you to encourage us to study this and take these notes and digest them and look at them and go through the Bible and see, Lord, if these things are really true. And if they are, then, Lord, help us change. Help us see you in the way that we should see you and help others see you through us the way you so desire they do. So I ask you, Lord, to help us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Amen. Any more questions? Maybe now we got questions.
Is NLT
an NLT? Yeah. If you look at it in a different translation other than the King James, it will have Noah. Yeah.
You were kind of saying Noah, but
yeah.
Said
Noah.
I thought, well,
Noah.
Is he correct? Noah. I did too. I thought we looked at the Bible and it was there. I'm like, well.
That's the way it's in the King James. Mikey. Sure. Which one? All four revelations?
Yes.
Sure.
There you go.
I need to take that and put it in there, don't I? I need to make a print of that. Did you communicate that okay, bud?
Yeah.